So, Lord, I pray tonight that as we get into your word, that you would be pleased, Father, to speak to us. Might your spirit be active, Father, in our hearts and minds. And might he guide us into your truth. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our understanding that we might see wonderful truths in your law. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we turn left tonight and go back to the Old Testament. So if you want to grab your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers. The book of Numbers. Read my lips. In the Septuagint, it's called Arithmoi. And the Hebrews, or the Israel refers to it as, and he spoke. And he spoke. It is, as I said, the fourth book in the scriptures. It is the fourth of five books that are attributed to Moses, the Pentateuch, as we call it. And so Genesis is the beginnings, the book of beginnings. It is really the seedbed of every doctrine of the Bible. Genesis is very important to us, and it chronicles creation, of course, and carries us into the birth of a nation and beyond. Exodus is the way out. It is the story of God's deliverance of the people of Israel as he took them from the iron furnace of Egypt after 430 years, really a training time for them to prepare them for the journey that was ahead. And it was there that we saw Jacob and his family go. And after all of those years, those centuries, they went from a family of 70 to a nation of perhaps 2 million plus. Because even in their slavery and persecution, God prospered them. And as we think about that, one of the things I think is important to note is that so often, like the nation of Israel, the church prospers during persecution. We see that going on in our world today. The church is exploding, if you will, in nations where difficulty is happening, in Iran or Iran, in China, and in many of these persecuted countries where Christianity is deadly, if you will, to those who embrace Christ, we see the church growing by leaps and bounds. And so for us, I don't know that we want to pray for persecution, but we certainly want to pray for purity and passion for the things of God. We need to make the main thing, once again, the main thing. And so the book of Exodus, the way out. Leviticus is one of my favorite books because it's a workbook on worship as the Lord is preparing his priests for the sacrifices and all the ceremonies that would be involved, the ritual and liturgy that went along with that and the holy days. And we saw in the book of Exodus the design and construction, preparation of the tabernacle, that place where God would dwell there between the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It's a wonderful study. So the first four books really deal with the fall, the redemption of man, worship, and then we come to this walk and warfare in the wilderness. Because now the time has come to prepare for battle. Numbers is the story of the journey to the promised land. A journey that really should have taken about 11 days from where they were at Sinai to Kadesh Barnea was a journey of about 150 to 200 miles. But as we know, that journey of 11 days turned into 40 years because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion against the Lord's plan. And so the question, as it always is will it be God's way or their way? And the same is true of us. We have to ask ourselves the question, will it be God's way or our way? And every day we have to decide, right? Every day, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh. Am I going to be controlled today by God's spirit or am I going to be controlled by the flesh? And as we begin in chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So God speaks, and the people were waiting to hear God speak. He had been speaking, of course. He spoke regarding the law. He gave the law to Moses and all of that. And now he speaks again, and it tells us exactly when he spoke. It was about 13 months after the people had left the nation of Egypt. It was about only a month after the tabernacle had been erected and the God's presence had inhabited the Holy of Holies there. And so now God is speaking from the tabernacle, that sanctuary. And that's a wonderful picture in and of itself. As we look at the pieces and parts of the sanctuary of the tabernacle and all of it that points to Jesus. And God is still speaking from his sanctuary. That's one of the reasons, you see, we come together to get into God's word, to spend time as brothers and sisters in Christ, to dig into the word and to begin to consider the things of God. It is such an important time, a profitable time for all of us. And I so love getting into God's word because it's never going to be exhausted. We will always find truth that he reveals to us as we continue that journey, as we continue to read through the Bible. 66 books, perfectly constructed, compiled to give us a full panorama of God's program from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. And it's a worthy endeavor to read the scriptures, to spend time in the word of God daily. And you can start small. We have devotionals. The Daily Bread is a great place to start where you get into the word daily. There are many reading programs. There are great opportunities simply to spend time in, for instance, the book of Proverbs. We talk about that regularly, 31 Proverbs, 31 days in some of the months. And so you read the proverb for the day. And it imparts amazing wisdom of life. It deals with every area of life, family and personal conduct and temptation and sin and all of those things that we deal with day by day. And so I encourage you to become a student of Proverbs. I had a fellow that was one of our mentors, if you will, years and years ago, now gone to be with the Lord. And he was a lover of Proverbs. He spent years in Proverbs, and he just loved teaching Proverbs, a Bible study, going through the book of Proverbs. And he was indeed a wise man from a biblical perspective. It's biblical wisdom that we're after. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so the book of Proverbs will teach us those things, teach us that regarding the fear of the Lord. So listen to God, for God to speak. Begin praying for a sharp ear. Lord, help me to hear that still small voice in the midst of all of the clamor of our world about us. We have so many things clamoring for our attention, the radio and Pandora and the internet and all of those things, the media on television, and we can become overwhelmed by all the information. And that's why it's important for us to pull away and to spend time with the Lord. So I encourage you to do that and to begin to develop an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And in verse 2, he goes on, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls," or a head count, basically, "from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." So it's time to take account. Now, you know, as you're reading that, you might ask yourself the question, did God not know how many Israelites there were there in the wilderness? Well, of course he did, but he was allowing his people, Moses and Aaron and the crew, to get their arms wrapped around the resources that they had. And so he gave them that task to make this count. Why? Because it was in preparation for warfare. They were getting ready to go to battle, if you will, in the coming days. And God wanted them to know what resources they had. 14 times we read the words able to go forth to war. And so the Lord knew that the people had to be prepared individually as well as corporately, because warfare is an individual matter in many cases. We know that, right, in our daily lives. We do battle one-on-one, if you will, with the enemy and those that he would use as instruments, those in our sphere of influence. And so we prepare for those battles. You see, he wants them to identify their resources. He wants them to find that place of separation. And then he wants them to be organized so that they can move as a unit. That's what an army is all about. The censuses, this is the first one that is taken. And then later on, there's another one before entering the promised land. In verse 4, he says, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of a house of his fathers. And so God chose to use these specific men from each tribe, from Reuben all the way to Naphtali, to be the representatives for their group, for their tribe, if you will. He specifically chose them. And I like that picture because it tells us something. It tells us that God uses individuals. He chooses those that he wants to use for any given task. And like so often, what we find is when God taps us on the shoulder, we're awful lot like Moses or others that want to resist the call. I'm not able. I'm not gifted. I'm not this and I'm not that. But God wants us to realize that he is going to work not only in those individuals to prepare them, but he's going to work through those individuals to accomplish his goals, his tasks. The other thing is he's going to work in spite of them, because sometimes the individuals get in the way thinking they know. Have you ever done that? Gotten in God's way thinking you know, and then find out, that was not the right way to go. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to know and understand, to do it right before you. And so in verse 5, he begins through the names of all these men. And of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur; of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And it goes through all these names. I'll let you read through those later. But I would like to focus on the names specifically, because when you're reading names in the Bible, they're important because they have specific meanings. The names that were given had a purpose. As they gave the name to that individual, there was a reason they gave them that name. Elizur is, my God is a rock. You know, as I go through these, just think about verses that would come to mind that exemplify that. Shelumiel in verse 6 means at peace with God. You know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Nashon, a diviner. Verse 8, Nethaneel, the gift of God. The gift of God. Eliab in verse 9, my God is Father. Elishama, my God is heard. How many times have we experienced that? Our name may not be Elishama, but we certainly know that our God has heard our prayers. And he's responded and met our need as only he can. Gamaliel, my God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so he goes on. Abidan, my father is a judge. Ahiezer, brother of help. Pagiel, events of God. Verse 14, Eliasaph, God adds. God is the great giver. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we will never outgive him. He gives so abundantly. In verse 15, Ahira, his brother is evil. And we deal with that around us daily. We deal with evil. It's a fact of life. It's not what we need to be consumed with. We're just aware that it is true. But we know that our God is our shield and our exceeding great reward, even as he told Abraham. And so we rejoice in that. In verses 17 through 43, we're not going to read all the way through those tonight, but he numbers the men from each tribe, from Reuben all the way to Naphtali. so that he knows how many people are in each tribe. And we'll get to how they're placed next week around the tabernacle, which is the center of the life for the people of Israel. And so the tribes are positioned all the way around the tabernacle, and the tribe of Levi is immediately with the tabernacle. And it's an amazing picture when you look at it from an overview, and we'll talk about that later. But all of these were numbered. There were 603,550 men that were able to go to war, men that were 20 years or older. And as we look at that, we realize that's a formidable force. We look down later on in the second census, and what we find is that the number had dropped to 601,730, which means they had lost 1,820 in battle. You know, it tells us something. It tells us the reality of the casualties in warfare. And that's why we need to be prayed up. You remember in our study in the book of Peter that the Lord told Peter, James, and John that they needed to be prayed up. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he came back and found him sleeping? He told Pete, you need to be praying so that you can stand in the day of temptation. And he failed to do that. And what happened? He became a casualty of warfare, because he got under the pressure of all of those in the courts where trial was taking place. Aren't you one of his followers? No, no. And then he says he cursed and swore, no. And that was because he became a casualty. You see, he wasn't prepared. Pray up. Oh, another thing, armor up. You know the armor of God? If someone asked you what the armor of God was, could you tell them or where it is? It's important for us to know that. If you don't know where the armor of God's found in the scriptures, look it up and find out those pieces, because every one of them is important to our daily lives. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, girding our loins with truth and strength, and our feet with the gospel of peace. All of those pieces are critical. They serve a different purpose, some defensive, some offensive. But we need to have them in place, because we know there's one that's seeking to devour those who are unprepared, those who are not prayed up and not ready. We see in verses 47 through 54, that the Levites camped around the tabernacle. In verse 47, it begins with the tribe of their fathers. The Levites were not numbered among them. For the Lord said unto Moses, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. So they received no inheritance, because their inheritance was a ministry that God gave them in the tabernacle to serve the Lord. And then he says, you shall appoint the Levites, verse 50, over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And so their service was not only to set up and to tear down the tabernacle, but also to carry on the work of ministry, to offer sacrifices and all of those things. What a blessing that was. And in verse 54, we read, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Now, as we look at that introduction, the Israelites were called to be, number one, identified. Who they were, how many there were in each tribe, and who was ready to go to war. They were to be separated into those groups, and then they were placed in those strategic positions around the tabernacle. They were organized in preparation for warfare and the wilderness journey. So when the trumpet sounded and the ark moved out, then they would begin to move as one. And we look at that and we see such an amazing picture of our relationship with God. Number one, guys, we need to be able to identify our heritage. To be identified when the Lord comes and says, count, check. I like what it says in Ezra 2, verse 62. When they were trying to establish the priests and the priesthood. It says these, some of the men who sought to be priests, sought their register among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Those who couldn't identify themselves could not be part of the priesthood. One of the things, and I've talked to you on occasion, individuals, to talk about the reality that we need to be able to identify when we became part of the tribe, if you will, when we came to relationship with Jesus. And I don't know if you've had these conversations, but there's been times where I've talked with people, when did you come to know Christ? When did you become a Christian? And they said, well, I've always been a Christian. Okay, so when did you make that decision? Well, I've always been a Christian for my whole life. And so as you begin to talk to them, you begin to realize that they might have grown up in the church, spent their whole life. They know the songs, they know the scriptures, they know the prayers, they know all of that. The problem is they don't know Jesus in a personal way. You see, we need to be able to identify when we became part of the tribe. And if we can't, then Paul encourages us in his letter to the Corinthians, confirm that you're in the faith. It's like there's no jeopardy for praying twice. It's not like you get demerits. And so encourage people. Don't assume that everyone you know knows Jesus. Ask them the question, when did you invite Jesus to come into your life? When did you pray? Now, some people will say, well, you know, I was 3 years old. I did it at my bedside with my mom. They might not be able to point to a specific day and time, but they know that it happened and there was someone there with them when it did happen. But we need to know and understand. We don't want anybody overlooked. And you can be sure that they didn't overlook them as they were making that count. Number two, we need to be separated from the mixed multitude. We need to be separated. What does that mean? It means that we need to have an attitude different from that of the world. What I find is in these days in particular, and perhaps you've experienced it too, that it's easy to get caught up in all of the clamor of what's going on in our world about us. Because I said earlier, we're inundated with that information and it changes how we think, how we respond, because what we put in our mind, what we put in our hearts controls what comes out of our mouth, right? That's why the scripture says that we're to guard our hearts. And so we need to be sure that we're not spending so much time feeding on the world that we begin to become like the world. And I'm very thankful for the world around us. I like this life, and I'm sure you do too. I like where I live. I like coming here and hanging out with you guys. Those are good things. And we can be very thankful for that. But as we sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? But see, if we know that we're part of the tribe, then we know our destination, heaven. Heaven is our destination. And so we work to be in the world, but not of the world. We work to be connected to those that we know well, that we care about, that we spend time with, that have yet to come to know Jesus. They know what we're about. They just haven't figured it out yet. And so we talk to them about that when we have opportunity, and we give them seeds to allow the Lord to begin to work in their hearts and minds. I was sharing with somebody the other day, and I want to share it here. I may have shared it, but my brother in Christ that I spend a lot of time with, he's a Jewish believer. He is a pastor of a church in Roseburg, and he came to know the Lord mid-20s, I think, right in that area, and came out of a life of darkness and difficulty, which so many Jewish people do, by the way. If you ever hear their testimonies, all of the different religions and isms that they plugged into before they finally embraced Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach as their Messiah. It's crazy. But he has been praying for his mother. His dad has gone on to be with the Lord. He was a I think a Baptist married to a Jewish lady. So it was an interesting mix. But anyway, over the years, he's encouraged his mom, talked to her about the Lord, sent her various books and things. And finally, he sent her a book, and he encouraged her to read it. It's called The Forbidden Chapter, Isaiah 53. And it's interesting, if you look at Isaiah 53, to know that they never read Isaiah 53 in synagogue, ever. They don't read it because it is a clear declaration of Messiah. So he sent her the book, and he encouraged her to read it. And he didn't know if she would or not. And so he calls her for something. I don't remember. They were talking, and he said, "So did you read the book?" She said, "Yeah, I read the book, and I read some of the testimonies that were in the back of it." And he said, "Okay, good." And she said, "Yeah." She said, "And I prayed the prayer." He said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, I prayed the prayer." And, you know, of course, he was shocked and amazed and very thankful. And so they continued this conversation, and she realized through this whole thing that she could be a Jew and be a believer. That's one of the biggest struggles of Jewish people, is can I be a Jew and be a believer in Jesus, be a believer in Yeshua? And so, and just a glorious journey, and just touched my heart as I heard him sharing with me, and it just was a reminder of how powerful our God is, you know, to soften the hardest heart. And so, those you're praying for, don't give up on, because as we are separated, it endues us with power. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit is short-circuited by sin, by compromise. We want to live lives that are pure before the Lord. Not a holier-than-thou kind of attitude, but simply walking as Daniel walked, faithfully before the Lord. And he still ministered in a kingdom that was not by any means tied into the God of heaven. And yet he prospered and did well. And the same can be true of us. So have that attitude. The other thing we need to do is be organized. We need to know our place. Do you know your place? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that when we invited Jesus Christ into our lives, not only were we translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but it tells us that the Holy Spirit indwelt us and imparted gifts to us, or a gift to us. We call them spiritual gifts. One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, do I know what my gift is? Do I know what my gift is? If the answer is not really, then we need to begin doing some exploration, because we have been gifted in some fashion. Some of you have the gift of gab. Some people think they have the gift of criticism, although I don't think you're going to find that one in the Bible. Oftentimes, we can go to those around us and ask them the question, what's my gift? And they will know. They will say, well, your gift is hospitality. Your gift is faith. Your gift is giving. Your gift is administration. Your gift is helps. You know, there's so many gifts that God has brought to the table, and we need to know that he wants us to exercise those gifts. That's how the body grows and strengthens. That's how the world is impacted. Somebody has the gift of evangelism. We know people who have the gift of evangelism. Not everybody does, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't evangelize. But some are specifically gifted. Billy Graham is a great example of that, or Greg Laurie. And there are others that have the gift of evangelism. What is your gift? Begin checking that out and begin trying to organize or exercise that gift so that you find yourself in that place where God wants you to be. Because you see, one of the things that happens is as we begin this journey, and you perhaps have experienced this, when I make the decision that I want to draw closer to the Lord and I begin that journey, there's going to be some things that happen. Number one, Satan's going to attack because he wants to keep us from getting closer to the Lord. He will bring things into our lives to distract us. And we need to realize that he is that roaring lion. That's why Peter exhorted us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we're seeing it happen in our world. We're seeing it happen in the Christian realm. The number of people that are publicly renouncing their faith in the entertainment, worship arena and various places, it's really staggering in that sense. And it's sad. But we know that that's part of the end days, right? Because the love of many, it says, will grow cold. And that's why we need to remember, we should never take for granted that relationship we have with the Lord or with one another. One of the things I'm very thankful for with all this COVID, if there's something you can be thankful for, and that is it's caused people to wake up to how much they took for granted the ability to come together in fellowship because they were isolated, locked down, and some still are. And all of a sudden people are talking about, man, I didn't realize how much I was going to miss being hanging out, you know, with you guys and being in fellowship. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. We need to be challenged in that area, you know, because it's not only is Satan working to keep us from being what the Lord wants us to be, but our flesh is too. I like to think of myself as being, you know, spiritual. You know, we're all, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're spiritual. But we think of ourselves as being more spiritual than we are sometimes. And the Lord reminds us of that, right? One of the ways he does that for me is he allows me to get behind the wheel of a car. And when I get behind the wheel of a car, what happens is I find out how close to the surface my flesh is. I've talked to you guys about that a few times. And he reminds me that I've given you my spirit. You are born again. You know me personally. But never take for granted the nearness of the flesh. The importance of realizing that we're just one step away from failure, if you will. That we need to heed what Paul wrote in Romans 7, where he struggles with that whole issue of not doing what he wants to do and doing what he doesn't want to do. Why do I do that? It's sin that works in me. Oh, woe is me. Wicked. What a wicked man I am. You know, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And if we find ourselves there in that place of humility, God can use us because those desires of the flesh will pull us away. The letter to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. There's that battle going on in our heart and in our mind. You know what I'm talking about. How am I going to do? It's hard sometimes to go the right direction. But sometimes we have to go the right direction, even though it's going to be hard, even though we know it's going to be a bumpy road, because that's necessary. God teaches us through those things, and he will see us through. So we see Satan coming against us as the roaring lion. We see our flesh, which we deal with, and we will deal with, by the way, until eternity, until we step into eternity. But one thing we know for sure before we go to the next one is, if we feed the spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what the scripture says. That's why we need to be feeding the spirit, spending time in the word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, spending time focused on the things of God, serving him, going to prisons, ministering to the widow next door, whatever it happens to be. All of those things serve to feed the spirit. And as we feed the spirit, the flesh begins to starve, which is exactly what we want to see. So we go longer periods of time walking in fellowship with the Lord, experiencing the wonder of that relationship because we're not distracted by the flesh. But it's easy to lose that focus. The last thing that competes for our allegiance, for our attention, is the world. the outward pressure to conform. I don't know where you work, but when we find ourselves in that work environment, it is a pressure cooker many times that wants to take us away from the things of God, laughing at the joke, getting caught up in the language, whatever it happens to be, you know, tipping a few cold ones, whatever it is. And we need to realize that the world is seeking to press us into a mold that we will be just like them. And we don't want to be just like them. We were just like them, many of us. We remember. You remember the old days. And we don't want to go back there. So we heed Paul's exhortation to the Roman church in Romans 12. It says, be not conformed to this world, what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, and that's what the scriptures do. That's what fellowship with other brothers and sisters do, as we're talking about the things of God. That's what service does. It renews our mind. It fills our heart with the things that will be profitable in our lives, in our families' lives, in the body life, and in the world at large. So we identify Satan, we identify the flesh, we identify the world. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so I don't have to fear that. I know I can have victory because no temptation is taken. You, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That temptation that comes along. There's never a temptation that we have to give into. We just need to keep ourselves away from those things, fleeing the youthful lust. You know, for me, I can't walk by that Baskin and Robbins. You know, because if I do up that hot fudge sundae, it's calling me. Ooh, the siren, you know. And so we find ourselves avoiding those things. And as we do, God strengthens us and allows us to grow. And so the Jews are preparing to do the trip. It's a long trip, 40 years. And God's preparing them for that. And this book is a great journey about that. Numbers teaches us about the importance of our walk and the warfare that lies ahead of us. And we are all in this game together, if you will. And we need to battle together, standing strong in the power of his might. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the book of Numbers. And Lord, it is so packed full of truth, Lord, about our walk, the importance of our walk, and the importance of being prepared for the battle. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us together tonight, Lord, to challenge us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to remind us, Father, of your sufficiency and the fact that you're at work in every detail, Lord, preparing us for the days ahead. I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your heart. You would help us to respond, Father. You would help us to be in that place of knowing our place, of being fruitful, Lord, in ministry, of exercising the gift or gifts you've given us, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified in all things and Jesus would be seen. I pray you'd be encouraged in your walk with Jesus, that you would find strength and health as your soul prospers towards him. Might you grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, and might you be used in the coming days for his glory. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.